We're in the middle of the general overall topic of how to study the Bible, and it begins really with a lot of background, just in the sense of why are we looking at this? What's the attitudes that we need to try to help develop in our lives that are going to drive the zeal to want to know more about studying the Bible, wanting to really get into to understanding. It's not just a coffee table placeholder. It's not just a book to set on a shelf. It's not even just a book to sit down and really casually read, although that's that can be a good use of our time. But if that's the limit extent of our studies, then we're certainly lacking as well. And so trying to help drive that zeal to want to know more. And then looking at the idea of being cautious. Even once I develop a certain zeal to want to know more about God's Word, how do I approach it? And certainly there are many negative attitudes. That's the section we're in. Negative attitudes that we could have when we approach the Bible. And so we'll continue striving to go through that and maybe even wrap up that section tonight, if I'm not overly hoping. And so one of those attitudes, at least where we're kind of at, and I think it's about where y'all are, but is in the idea of self-justification. And a lot of these I noted Sunday kind of overlap in my mind to a certain degree anyway. When you take the problem of pride, okay, that overlaps a little bit with self-justification. Because we want to exalt ourselves. We want to think oftentimes we know what we're talking about, or that we have a concept. We don't necessarily like being told that we are wrong. You think even to a young child, he doesn't like being corrected, although it's for his benefit. As we continue growing, we don't like being told that we're wrong. We don't like that correction necessarily, but hopefully we grow to a point where we can understand, but this is good. And you can certainly study through Hebrews chapter 12 and the concept there that God presents, that you have your earthly fathers, and they discipline you, and they do it in their best wisdom for your good. But here we have the God of all creation, who knows us better than anyone else, knows what's best for us in our lives here and in eternity. How much more should we listen to Him? And so let's look at an example. Let's go over to, for a moment, Luke chapter 10. Some concepts or ideas in which we sometimes maybe would try to justify ourselves is we'll hear people or ourselves saying, well, I know that the Bible says that, but. I know I just read it, but. And then we begin to argue. Because, again, we don't like the conclusion that we would have to draw. We can have a problem with self-justification when we say, well, I know I've got some things to work on in my life, but I'm doing better than they are out in the world. Well, they're not my standard. That's not who I'm looking to compare myself. Problem with that standard is the world keeps drifting further away from God. So as they drift further away from God, can I drift as long as I stay a little bit this side of them? No. I don't want to have that attitude, so I don't want to come and just feel good about myself. I want to see, what does the Bible actually say about who I am, where I'm at, how I'm living? You have the same problem when we say, well, I know I'm still struggling through some things, but I'm better than I once was. That's a mixed one. That's good. I'm glad. It shows improvement. We ought to be able to look at our lives and look back weeks or months or years and say, yes, I recognize progress and improvement I've made in my life. But if we ever reach a point that we say, got it all figured out, I can hit pause at this point. I can coast. No, I don't want to be comfortable just because I'm better than I once was. I'm still comparing myself to the standard of God's Word. Am I progressing? Am I continuing to improve? And then other times we see it throughout the pages of the Bible as well. Someone self-justifies themselves. Well, this can't really be that bad. Now, I think about Old Testament prophets as they're communicating to the children of Israel, and how often did they like to try to justify themselves? We're not going to listen to you because we're God's people. We're not going to listen to you because we have the temple of God. Well, God can destroy that temple. He can cast you into captivity. There were some hard lessons they had to learn because they kind of grew comfortable with themselves. Look here in Luke chapter 10. And we find a man that has come to Jesus, certain lawyer, it tells us in verse 25. He stands up and he tempted Jesus. So we've got a problem. We know the attitude of his heart. He's not truly seeking truth. He's tempting Jesus, but he does ask a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you're a lawyer. You tell me. What does it say? Well, he answers well. Verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You've answered well, is Jesus' response. You have given a good answer. Do this, and you shall live. You know, you're on the right path. You've studied the law. You've known this. Go and do it. Verse 29, he comes back to another problem, though. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And when we come to the pages of God's Word trying to show ourselves, well, I'm doing okay. Well, I'm good enough in that area. Well, as long as I reason thusly, then everything's all right. That's kind of the attitude here. I want to show myself as a righteous person. And so rather than have to draw the conclusion I don't really care for, I've done those things as long as you let me define who my neighbor is. I've done those things to the people that I like. I've done those things to people of a similar social class in me. I've done those things to my friends. I've done those things to certain individuals. Go on, and of course there have the parable of the Good Samaritan, this account that he gives and ultimately draws the conclusion. Who was a neighbor? It wasn't those necessarily who lived closest. It wasn't those of the same nationality. It wasn't those of whom you kind of expected more. The one who truly showed himself as a neighbor was the one who helped, the one who saw a need, had compassion, and acted on it. Well, go and do likewise. You go and you treat the world the same way. But to reach that conclusion as we approach the study of God's Word, I can't be willing to try to say, well, it says that, but as long as I do this, I'm okay. Well, it says that, but, you know, that's for other people. Or, well, I do that to most people. That's how I treat certain people. We begin limiting to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We're not really coming with open eyes and an open heart to the pages of God's Word to know the things that we ought to change. And so are we approaching the study of God's Word to confirm the good opinion that I already have about myself? Again, that's where I would say that's very similar to pride. Well, I think I'm right. I think I'm good. And I'm going to use God's word to prove that I am. You know, part of the problem when we have that kind of approach, somebody turn over and read for us in John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. I'm sure this is a verse that has come up, probably will come up once again. I don't know where this seed was planted in my mind years ago or finally hit home and began thinking about it, but what happens when we let pride direct our lives? What happens when we let self-justification or other such attitudes direct our life? Who has John 12, verse 48?
He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
All right. And so I have a judge. I have a standard. I have one before whom I'm going to stand in the last day. But if I begin justifying myself, if I begin choosing what can be okay and what's not okay, and I use that standard in my life, what I've just done is I've elevated myself. And I said, I am my own God. Because I'll determine what I think is good. I'll determine what's right. And I'm going to live according to that standard to make myself feel good, regardless of what God's Word actually says. And so that can be a blinder to us as we are reading God's Word. Eric?
You say also fall into grace too, right?
Hmm. And yes, fall from grace. I mean, the same attitude, because what we do is we accept ourselves where we are. We could go even to examples such as the book of Galatians. You ran well. You started. But you let somebody turn you away from the hope of the gospel. They turned you away from Jesus Christ. And in your mind, you may still feel great about yourself. But it's because you're not going back to the right standard. Kind of tie that in with Brian's lesson Sunday night, and talking about the idea of judgment and judging one another. Well, include within that even judging ourselves. Somebody read for us, if you will, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So there's a lot of paths we could venture down in that verse. But there is a sense there in which Paul's reminding us, look, I could have a clean conscience. There was a time in his life he had a clean conscience, yet he was persecuting the people of God. I don't know of anything against myself. Most of us aren't always very good at introspection. That's something we have to work at. We have to work at examining ourselves and really seeing ourselves for what we are. Now, we see fault in others a whole lot easier. We see their shortcomings. But to examine ourselves and really see those areas I need to work in is a difficult task. And so there we have Paul saying, I might not know anything against myself, but that's not ultimately where I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God and say, well, I think I'm okay. I think I deserve that home in heaven. No. You have a standard. God has set forth that standard. He's revealed that standard to us that we might follow after Him. And so that reminder, even there in verse 4, he who judges me is the Lord. I won't remember exactly how it's worded. The expression that had become quite popular in terms of judging and people trying to use Matthew 7 and verse 1. You can't judge me. The only one who can judge me is the Lord. Well, I like the response. Somebody said, well, and that ought to scare you. It doesn't have to, but someone that has that attitude, it probably needs to scare them, because they are usually relying on a false standard of what they think God is and what His Word is. And so I want to approach God's Word in a study to see what He has revealed. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, God will judge. God is the one who judges me, and not self-reflecting.
Right.
And not wanting to acknowledge admit that we messed up.
Right.
So God will judge me, and just kind of letting it go that way.
Mm-hmm. And we soothe ourselves. We give ourselves a false hope. Because we don't really want to know. We don't want to be convicted. And so that's a dangerous... Yes. No longer able to blush. That's a common problem. Right. Very good. So there's self-justification. Very similar. Using the wrong standard. Again, that ties into everything we're doing. If it's pride, if it's self-justification, if it's using some other standard, appealing to a wrong standard. So, as Jesus is tempted in Matthew chapter 4, what was the common refrain that he kept coming back to? It is written. And so as we face temptation, even as we come to the pages of God's Word to learn and to grow, we have to ask ourselves, by what standard am I choosing how to live? Jesus chose the standard of His Father. I'm going to live according to His Word. Not what my hunger dictates. Not what the physical circumstances of my life may dictate. Not what my pride may dictate. Not what my eyes can see or the pride of life. Sounds familiar in some of those things. Those aren't going to be my standard. It's not going to be what I look to. Instead, I'm going to seek after. It is written. Common refrain through all the Old Testament prophets. Thus saith the Lord. It's not what the prophet thought. It's not what the prophet said. It's not just what they came up with, but it was truly the revelation of God's Word. And so what standard are we using? Think about the Pharisees, scribes, the religious leaders of the day, of Jesus' day. And as Jesus progresses and continues through His earthly ministry, their conflicts became more frequent, became more heated to a degree. We'll use that word. Jesus is more confrontational in addressing their sin, because you've had opportunity to hear the gospel. You've had opportunity to see, and you have shut your eyes against all of the evidence I've laid out for you. And so there's less restraint, less holding back. Now, he's still holy and righteous in how he conducts himself, but he challenges them more, and they challenge him more. But think about the standard that more often than not they used. Why do you sin according to our tradition? That's not the way we do it. Well, that's not the standard that I'm interested in appealing to. Mark chapter 7, consider an example of that. Mark chapter 7. Let's begin looking there in about, look in verse 2. They saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands. They didn't wash according to their standard, and they found fault there at the end of verse 2. Why? For the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. They didn't come and say, well, you're not living according to the Word of God. They didn't come with, if you will, book, chapter, and verse, and saying, this is what Moses had written. This is what the law contained. This is what God had instructed. Our elders have a standard, and you're not living according to their standard. You're not living according to the way of life that we have set forth. Jesus' response could be found down in verse 9. He said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. That's another place I don't want to find myself in. To come before God and say, well, I lived according to what I felt was good. I lived according to what I felt was right. I lived according to what parents had done before me. I lived according to what others did, and I watched them. Now, it can be okay if they're pointing us to the standard and we're proving it. But if I'm simply just following the traditions of men, he said, you would defy God that you might keep the commandments of men, your traditions. And it's not the standard by which you ought to live. Consider one more, closely akin to that, Matthew 23. Matthew Matthew 23, consider the end of such an attitude in verse 15. Matthew 23 and verse 15. Does somebody have that? Wouldn't mind reading for us? Matthew 23, verse 15. There's the end. You want people to be like you. And again, that is a dangerous position for us to get in because we're setting ourselves as the standard rather than setting God and His Word as a standard. And so that's when we talk oftentimes about personal Bible studies or sitting down and talking with people and being upfront. I don't want you to believe what I believe. I don't want you to do what I do. I don't want you to become a member of the church that I'm a member of. I'd be careful with some of that language, but that's the attitude we ought to have. Because what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you follow God, we can be on the same page. We can do the same things. We'll be a member of the same church. We're going to live alike. But it's not because you're becoming like me, but you're becoming what God would have you to be. And so, 1 Corinthians 2:5, I want you to know me. I want you to know God. Leon?
Mm-hmm.
And so make sure that's the standard we set and are following. As I think about that, I think about the idea of a lot of things that become our standard. And again, I don't necessarily want to trace all of those. But, we talk about parents. Parents have a job to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But ultimately, our goal is to help them learn to think for themselves, reason and understand, and to come to have a faith of their own that's trusting in God and His Word. And so if I continually go through my life, well, I do this because my parents did, it's a bad standard. If I am doing what the preacher says, that's a bad standard. He may have spoken truth, but he's not the standard I ought to be following. I need to prove it for myself, Acts 17 and verse 11. My feelings, my conscience, if it's not trained right, it's not going to lead me right. Again, Paul's a great example. I could be comfortable. The Proverbs writer, it may seem right to you. That doesn't mean it's right. Those all can be bad standards. We have to watch even the idea of commentaries. They can be helpful tools of study. But I don't want a commentary to become my answer to every question that's ever asked of me. Well, let me see who so-and-so said about that. Well, it can be okay to get some help, but you make sure that they've proven their case according to the Word of God. And I want to throw in a note on that and the idea of creeds. You know, sometimes we look around and people say, well, I have a creed, but really all we're doing is we're trying to give a kind of a pocketbook version of what God says so we can kind of boil it down. Well, we have to be careful there. We can have some little study pamphlets that might help us. Hey, here's a great tract on baptism. But don't let that become your creed. That's not the only answer to somebody that has a question on baptism. Oh, let me give you the tract. No, they need to know the Bible, not the tract. And so be careful in how we use those. But as we think about the creed, oftentimes they're self-justified in that sense. We're just helping boil down. Well, let me ask you, does the creed say less than God's Word? Usually yes, because of that boil down factor. Well, then it's not enough. You've left something out. Does it say more than God's Word? You ever picked up a commentary set that was, you know, 8-14 volumes long, and you think you wrote about five times what's contained within the pages of the Bible? And again, not totally knocking that, but certainly understanding, we need to remember that's a work of man. So if you've written more than God has said, and you use that as your standard, you've added to His Word. And so then if you say, well, it's just what God says, well, good, I've got the Bible, and that's what I needed to begin with. And so being careful there, what are we using as our standard? And so that goes for people, feelings, things, books, all sorts of things along those lines. Watching, are we just looking to man-made traditions in that regard?
You know, I'm thinking about another attribute of self-justification being to excuse one's action. Mm-hmm. And almost as if their actions are the exception to the standard, mm-hmm. not necessarily that they don't believe that the standard is true, but my actions are the exception because of such and such.
Right.
And a lot of times it's external reasons. So it makes me think of Adam in Genesis 3 when he told God, well, the woman that you gave, mm-hmm. she gave it to me and I ate. And instead of taking accountability for his actions,
right.
which was going against the standard, it was Eve's fault. And so now I am projecting that on. It's not mine. And my actions are the exception to the standard. Mm-hmm. If I didn't have that woman, I wouldn't have done that.
Right.
And so I think about how we often justify ourselves on a daily basis. Well, it's not that I don't believe that standard is true. It's just I had to do it because of mm-hmm. whatever external reason.
Right.
Or we accept that we did it because society says it's okay, even though it goes against
right.
Scripture.
And there are plenty of ways to justify ourselves in that regard, and the old, the devil made me do it. It was a situation that I was in, and we get into that area of, well, situation ethics. So it's okay there, but not here. So we have to be careful. And that's a mindset that we have to, all of these are mindsets you really have to watch out for, and it's not a one-time conclusion either. You can't just say, okay, I got rid of self-justification. Well, guess what? These things have a way of creeping back in. And so we have to have that constant reevaluation. How am I approaching these things? Am I still coming with a right mind as I come to God's Word?
I saw a phrase on Facebook the other day that said, just because man has legalized does not mean God condones or
right.
something to that effect.
Right. Because the laws of the state or the nation say it's okay doesn't change the standard just because, 51% of people say it's okay. Well, for that matter, let's go on up. 99% of people doesn't make it right. Yay. Let God be true and every man a liar. At the end of the day, He's the one that's right. And if you stand alone, but honestly, even if you change your mind and don't agree with God, and there's no man that agrees with Him, He's still right. It's still the right standard. And so being cautious in those things. Here's one for our time. What about closed-mindedness? It's interesting. You know, you can have an open Bible and a closed mind. I can sit down every day and read, maybe even with great intent. But it doesn't alter or change me. And I can have a closed mind. Think about the warning of James in James chapter 1. It can be a bit chilling as we think about ourselves and truly evaluating ourselves as part of what James is getting at here in James chapter 1 towards the end of that chapter. And so he tells us in verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I can listen to every sermon. I can sit in every Bible study. I can nod my head and look attentive. I can read the pages of God's Word. I can check off my daily Bible reading list. And it never alter me. There are people that memorize this book cover to cover, but they've never obeyed it. They've never really listened to it. Maybe they know it as a work of literature. Maybe they know it even as some respect towards God as its author. But again, they haven't let it change their lives. James looks us square in the face and he says, you deceive yourself. If you think you're any better just because you simply heard the Word of God, if you think you're any better just because even you memorized a verse out of the Word of God, but you really didn't learn to apply it or do anything with it, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're any better. And so as he goes through that chapter, if you come down into verse 26, what about a man who seems to be religious, looks good, but he doesn't bridle his tongue? There's no change. There's no alteration. You can't tell his language from the language of the world. The language of who he was before he was a Christian. He deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. It hasn't helped him one bit. It's empty. It's worthless. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There is an action that goes along with learning God's Word. And if there's no alteration of our lives, if there's no change of direction in our lives, we can be closed-minded in that regard. Well, we have an open book, but a closed mind, because we've rejected anything that it might have been benefiting us. Now, here's a caution, because if you speak to the Bible to anybody, you're probably at some point going to be accused of being closed-minded. Is that a true representation? One of the quotes I wrote down out of Kevin's book, he said, rejecting certain ideas alone does not make someone closed-minded. Just because I reject an idea doesn't mean I'm closed-minded. I may have rejected that idea on its true merits, or rather really the lack thereof. I can argue with you, in a good sense, I hope, about your life, about how you're living, not because it displeases me, but again, getting back to the standard of God's Word. You say, well, you're just so closed-minded. No. What I see is the difference between the mirror that James talked about. Here's how we ought to live our lives. Here's what it's looking like. And they don't line up. And so that's not just a rejection, just to reject. I have considered the facts. I have considered the evidence. I've weighed it. And it's been found lacking. And so that's not how I'm going to live my life. It's not the standard by which I am going to live. Think about how often the Jewish leaders of God, of Jesus' day, how often did they show themselves to be closed-minded? Raised the dead, healed the sick, given sight to the blind, and you come and you ask me for a sign to prove that I'm the Son of God? What do you want? How much more could I do to ever convince you? Everything that I have given you, you have dismissed. John chapter 9, I healed a man born blind from birth. It's attested to by him, by his parents, by people that saw him. And you are so closed-minded, you won't accept it. You're so closed-minded even, you ended up attributing the miracles that Jesus would do to the power of Satan. Now you're not only being closed-minded, you're being illogical. Satan's fighting against himself. He's destroying his own house. You want to talk about closed-minded, look to them, and the whole time presenting themselves as spiritual leaders of their day, trying to direct people to God. No, they were directing people to their own standard, as we saw. And so we have to be cautious in that same regard. Are we really considering the evidence that we are, that is being placed before us? So-and-so has said this. so-and-so has said this. Okay. Let me go to the pages of God's Word and let me see what it has to say. What does it agree with? I need to examine that evidence. I need to consider the pertinent facts. And I want to come away not pitting one side against another. I want to come away not trying to agree with one group or the other. I want to come away with the truth of what God's Word has said. That's being open-minded. I've considered the evidence. I've considered the facts that you put forth. Some of them I rejected, some of them I accepted, and I came away with truth. I didn't have time really to go in that when we talked about the temptations of Jesus, but even Satan tried to use Scripture. Well, it's written. And you don't understand what you just said either, because you didn't properly apply the Scriptures. Just because you say this is what the Bible says, and it might even be a direct quote, doesn't mean that's actually what the Bible says. And all I mean by that is people can use a verse and twist it out of context. And I'm closed-minded if I don't examine that. I'm closed-minded if I don't weigh it. I'm closed-minded if I blindly follow it. I'm closed-minded if somebody presents a truth and I don't examine it and accept it. Because I just blindly follow somebody else? Because I blindly follow what I want to do anyway? All of those things can lead me to being closed-minded. Do you have something, brother?
Yes. Go ahead. I want to make a quick comment about being closed-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Not us, but whenever we want to share it with others.
Mm-hmm.
Something that recently happened where I was talking with this quote-unquote pastor, looking at the scriptures, asking for committed qualifications. He got offensive, didn't want to hear it, and so then I was reminded about the
Mm.
So 1 Thessalonians 4:8, the 6 is different, but the principle still applies. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man but God. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call us? And so I wouldn't let that get us discouraged. It's gonna happen. We'll keep moving on, not catching a coarse wine, but the dust off our feet, keep going.
And actually ties in great with this next little point, still under the idea of closed-mindedness, but what's a part of sometimes often in our, something we'll hear is people being closed-minded. Would you mind reading for me Acts 2 and verse 38? I'm just asking you, what did they do in the first century when they recognized their sin? That's just your interpretation. No. What did I ask? I simply asked you to read the pages of God's Word. I didn't even offer a commentary on that yet. I didn't say anything about it. You read a verse, and you're already fighting it. That's not open-minded. That's not considering the weight and considering the evidence. And so a favorite verse, again, that's twisted and corrupted. Well, no. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And they will twist that to their own content to make themselves feel good. But really all he was reminding us is men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. This wasn't their minds. This wasn't their concepts. This wasn't their interpretation of what they thought God wanted them to say. It was God's Word. And we can go and examine and understand those instructions. Court.
There's a statement that kind of reoccurs that I read on occasion. It says, when an honest man realizes he's in error, he will either cease his error or cease being honest.
Right.
You quoted James chapter 2. Verse 22, when it says, be hearers and not hearers, or doers and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Self-deception. You know, I wrote a note in my Bible there, the greatest obstacle of self-examination is self-deception.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We are really quick to be criticizing a of others, compare ourselves to others, we are terrible at looking inward, at the depth of our spirit in the mirror of what God's Word says. I remember in Luke chapter 18, you have that Pharisee, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people." He wanted to justify himself publicly, self-proclamation, but then the tax collector didn't even look towards that. Have mercy on me, sir. God resists pride. Pride. He gives grace.
Right.
Pride is a demon on every man's shoulder.
Right.
If you don't learn to tame, he will rule as the prince over our lives.
And we're never going to come away. We might make some changes, but we're not really going to humble our lives to God with that sense of pride. Because I'm always, again, self-justification, self-denial, not self-denial, selfishness, actually. All these things will always get in the way. I've used it publicly. I'll use it again. You know, we talk about self-examination. What hurt me the most as a father is that I knew what frustrated me the most in Seth was what I needed to work on. And the reason it frustrated me is because I could see it in him, but I knew where he got it from, too. it reminded me of the work that I had to do in my own life. But part of that is how it's easy to see it in somebody else and not ourselves. Yes. Oh, we didn't finish chapter 2. Belton's about to catch us. But think about a few other ideas. Again, a lot of these overlap, and this is where I think they're great studies, but I don't know the pace to hit. Wishing something were true. I can go to the pages of God's Word with something in my mind, and I'm trying to prove it. I want it to be true. I'm trying to grasp at straws and think, okay, there it is. That's the verse that I've been looking for. And at that point, I don't care if it actually is what the verse is saying. I don't care if it agrees with other verses in the Scripture. So I have to be careful. I don't want to come to the pages of God's Word with a mind that's already made up, just hoping that this is true and now trying to prove it from the pages of God's Word. I've got that backwards. I've got to come and say, I don't care what I want. What does God's Word actually say? And for a great example of that, Paul, when we're introduced to him as Saul, the persecutor of the church. He wanted to be right. He wanted to please God. He even lived with a good conscience. He justified himself in everything that he did, even leading Christians to their death. But it didn't make it right. And we can hope and wish, and maybe sometimes part of that hardship is we're hoping and wishing someone we love might be able to be right. God's Word says what it says. Regardless of how close it hits home or regardless of how hard it hits our hearts. And so we have to be careful coming to the Bible and just hoping and wishing something were true. So I actually got pretty close, but maybe a few points. And we'll go ahead and pause and let the classes join us.